me now. All right. Brother Bob, you doing okay back there? Whew, goodness. I think I'm one getting inebriated here this morning already. All right, let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Give me 30 minutes or less, and we'll see. Let's start with Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Again, we could stop right now and go home, but let's hear what the Lord has for us this morning, okay? This has a lot to do with our outreach coming up. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verses 14 and 15. This is from the NIV. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then over in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 2, beginning with the 13th verse, if you have your phones, your iPads, your Bibles, perhaps you did bring a Bible, Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. This is from the NIV. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The title of my message this morning is, our calling is to be fishers of men. We are to be fishers of men. Let me just ask at the beginning here, have you ever been to an event and suddenly you see someone that you would rather not be around? A person that you usually do your best to avoid? Sometimes it happens at school or events, or it might happen at the park or at a restaurant or at some type of social event. We see someone or even a group of people, and we would just rather not have to spend any time with them for whatever that reason might be. And so we see the very same thing happening in our passage this morning. It's a passage that, if we will allow it to, it can help us better understand who Jesus is and what He is calling us to do as a person and as a group of people. And it all revolves around this person by the name of Levi. So let's take just a few minutes here this morning and let's look at what is going on with this man. Plenty of remarkable people have been named Levi through history. And perhaps the most notable one that all of us would recognize was a man by the name of Levi Loeb Strauss. Levi Strauss was a Jewish immigrant who founded the Levi Strauss and Company in California that has been making denim blue jeans since 1853. The name Levi is an old name. Its roots go all the way back to the time of Jacob and Leah in the Old Testament. And if you remember the story, as most of us have read already through Genesis, Jacob had two wives that were sisters. They were Leah and Rachel. And these two women spent most of their adult lives competing with one another for Jacob's love and his attention. The Bible tells us that between the two Rachel was the love of Jacob's life, while Leah was considered as an add-on wife. Leah was the wife that Jacob had not sought to marry, a wife that he had been tricked into marrying. And it was Leah, however, that would bear Jacob the most children. And in that day, it was thought that the woman who could bear the most children would also be the woman that would be the most loved. In Leah's case, that was not what happened. Levi happened to be then Leah's third child. She named him Levi because the name means joined or adhered. Levi's name was to remind Jacob that he needed to be loyal to Leah. He needed to understand that she was more than a breeder mom. She was his first wife. She was the woman who was bringing his children into the world. She was to be honored above Rachel, who at that time was childless. In time, the tribe then that was started through Levi became very important. You may remember that Aaron and Miriam and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. You may also remember that the Levites became the tribe of priests for the children of Israel. God gave them that honor because above all the other tribes, the tribe of Levi became known for their intense love for God and for God's teachings. Later, it was the Levites who took care of the tabernacle and the temple and taught the other tribes about the Lord God. And to bear the name Levi then was to be a proud name, a name that spoke about God, about faithfulness, and about service, a name that was given to a person whom the parents had high hopes then would live up to that name, that they would live a life worthy of being called Levi, one that was loyal to God and one that was loyal to His commandments. But as we begin to read our story this morning, this man named Levi was not serving in the temple, and he wasn't even in a synagogue. He was instead working for Herod Antipas as a tax collector or a toll collector. When Jesus was born, the people of Israel were under the leadership of a king named Herod the Great. And after his death, his kingdom was split between his three sons, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Herod Archelaus. Each one of them would charge people each time they would go from one of their kingdoms to the next. And if you wanted to go from the north to the south, you would have to go through the land ruled by Antipas and Archelaus. And you may even have to go through a bit of the land ruled by Philip. Each time then you would touch one of their lands, there was a toll that had to be paid. Anyone traveling across the USA today understands what it means to pay a toll. There's still approximately, they say, 5,000 miles of highway that requires a toll. And most of that mileage, a lot of it is in the Northeast, and they say there's a lot in the South, and I read where Florida has one of the most amount of toll roads. They're also here in Texas. One of Levi's jobs was to make sure that people traveling from one kingdom to the next paid their toll. And most of those people at the time then did not like toll collectors are tax collectors. It had not been too long ago that under the one king, Herod the Great, that you could go from Galilee to the Jordan River and then on to Jerusalem without having to reach into your pocket for a coin or two. But now it seemed like everywhere you went, there was a toll booth set up and someone with their hand out expecting you to give them some money. And so you could either not travel Or take your goods from the Sea of Galilee to the Jordan River or to the city of Jerusalem and pay your toll. And that was Levi's job to collect the money at his booth. And if you didn't want to pay, all he had to do was to contact either the Roman soldiers who were close by or one of Herod's men, and suddenly you might find yourself either imprisoned, beaten, or your goods confiscated for tax purposes. So you can imagine that Levi had very few friends. And in some areas, toll collecting became a racket. The toll booth collector or the tax collector could conspire with either the Romans or Herod's soldiers, and they would overcharge people and they would pocket the surplus. Again, if you didn't pay, they could either take your goods, charge you with a crime, or beat you right on the spot. And so it's no wonder this time that by this time Jesus comes along, toll collectors and tax collectors were seen as some of the worst people in their area. They were considered by many to be the worst of sinners, people that richly deserved going to hell. And all of that is part of Levi's background. The deeper you read then into the Gospels, the more you're going to begin to realize that Jesus himself might seem to be one mysterious person. He starts off his career as a carpenter. He then begins traveling and sharing the good news of repentance and salvation. He calls a group of people together to teach them and for them to go out and share the good news of repentance and salvation. However, Jesus does not start at either the temple or the synagogue. He doesn't go to the scribes or goes to the Pharisees who oversaw religious things. He calls fishermen like Simon, who, it was said, Simon had a foot and mouth disease. He would stick his foot in his mouth way too often. And then there was James and John, the fishermen, who were known as the sons of thunder. They spoke their mind. And now he stops at Levi's toll booth and he calls Levi. Why would he do such a thing? What does this man have to offer Jesus? What possible good will it do for Jesus to reach out to a man who is basically, Brandon, a pariah? A man who is constantly being hated by all of those that travel, who never know if you have paid the right amount or getting robbed every time they have to pay a toll. What in the world does the healer, the teacher of the good news, have to do with this type of person? Well, you have to take a step back a moment and then reflect on who Jesus is and what his mission was. The deeper you read into the gospel story, the more you're going to realize that, number one, Jesus specializes in people who are seen as rejects. Now, I'm almost through. If you have to leave, I understand. That's okay. While Jesus does not shy away from the rich and the famous, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, it seems like he had a special liking to those who are seen as rejects and failures. Now, I like what somebody I read this week. Failure is an event. It's not a person. Amen. He reaches out to the people like the woman at the well, at Mary Magdalene. The woman at the well either could not keep a husband or she was simply rejected by man after man until she had to stay with a man who would not even give her the right to marriage. And there's Mary Magdalene, who the Bible plainly tells us suffered from the wreckage of having been possessed by seven demons. A woman then that suffered great physical, emotional, and spiritual distress. Jesus reached out to those whose sickness made it impossible for them to be part of a community. These included those who were suffering from leprosy, blindness, and other physical hardships. All these people were seen as people that God had either shunned or cursed, and yet they are the very people that Jesus is seen talking to and touching. Even a part of Jesus' teaching was about a young man who wasted all of his resources on prostitutes and foolish living, only to have then Jesus share how a loving Father reclaimed and redeemed that young man. It seems like no one then was beyond Jesus' reach. And then number two, Jesus does not worry about, watch this, He did not worry about becoming infected. At that time, it was generally believed that the only way to love God and follow God was to stay as far away from sin and sinners as possible. To be near the lepers, tax collectors, and yes, the prostitutes, was to endanger your soul. Yet, the way we see Jesus act is the direct opposite. He approaches it from the opposite side. Those who are covered over in sin are now more in danger of being infected by His holiness than He is to their sinfulness. Jesus did not shy away from those who are sinful and who are seen as sinful. Instead, He reaches out to them and offers them the good news of repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent, turn your life around and follow Me. Jesus did not say, Levi, Simon, Mary, and the rest of you, get your act together. You get all cleaned up. Clean up the outside first. And then you come find Me and we will see if you get to be a part of My group. Everybody say no.
No.
Jesus did not do that. He shows up or He attends one of their parties and He begins then to invite them to turn their lives around and follow Him just like they are and to lead them into abundant living. A life guided then and directed by the Holy Spirit. I happened to read the neatest story this week. It says, years ago, a young pastor was visiting Honolulu, Hawaii. And he could not fall asleep one particular night. So getting up during the middle of the night, early morning, he ventured outside and he began walking down the different streets. On one street, he started listening to a group of ladies talking. They were not just ordinary a group of ladies. They were a group of prostitutes. And one lady was declaring to the others that the next day would be her 39th birthday. And the other ladies then began asking, well, what do you want for your birthday? Do you want a party? And she replied that she had never had a birthday party and did not really expect one that she would ever have a birthday party. The young pastor suddenly got an idea. And after they were gone, he went up to the diner near where they were talking and he asked the owner if he could pay for a surprise birthday party for the woman the next day. The owner agreed, and the next day a birthday party was given in her honor. And the cries of happy birthday from her friends and this one strange young man not only surprised her, it shocked her. She asked if she could, can I just take my cake home with me? And of course, they all agreed, and she left. She didn't know what to do or how to act. No one had ever done anything special like that for her, especially a stranger that she had never met. And before she left, the young pastor had the opportunity. He asked her if he could pray with her, and she agreed. And the prayer, the story says, the prayer startled the owner of the diner. praying with and for a prostitute? Well, who was this young man? You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? The young man responded, here we go now, listen carefully. The young man responded that he belonged to the type of church that would take the time to throw a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning. You hear me closely, and it's that same type of thinking that has propelled children's ministries, youth ministries, recovery ministries, medical ministries, and food ministries all over the world. Because if you have worked in any of those types of ministries, you quickly begin to understand that all kinds of people walk through your doors. Good people and those who we might think of as bad people. People who suffer from 1,001 addictions and issues and problems. It is then we are faced with a question. Do we open our doors to those who we might think will infect us with their issues and their addictions and their sins? Or again, here we go. Or do we open our doors so that they will be transformed by the light and the salt that we possess? The church in the earth has, since its beginning, had to face that reality. And this morning, me, myself, and I have to be transformed if I want to see others transformed, especially those outside our doors. And that's why Brandon has done such an awesome job in ministering on the great transformation these last few weeks. It has to start with us. Can you say amen? Again, the church at large has, since its beginnings, had to face that reality. Who does it let in? Who does it go after? Who does it welcome? And sadly, more times than we think, it has not always had an open door to those who it has called fallen and who it has called addicted and sin-filled. It has often tried to be a place where the world cannot get in, and where we try to keep everyone safe and secure, sadly for the wrong reason. This passage of Scripture in Mark then reminds us that like Jesus, here we go, we are to see ourselves as more a threat to evil and sin than sin and evil as a threat to us. Can you say amen? Amen? We are to see ourselves with our salt and our light being able to free people and save people and redeem people more than the world can enslave people and defeat people and harm people. Understand something again with me this morning. Jesus was not worried about being around sinners. In fact, He loved to talk to them. He loved to work with them and even eat with them. He loved to be with them and help them discover a whole new life. This week, let's take up the challenge to reach out to someone that really needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have that opportunity Wednesday night. And I'm inviting this body Wednesday night to come and join us down in the gym. The time has changed, so it won't get dark till 9 p.m. But it's also changed in the spirit. Understand, we are inviting the community to come and have supper with us. It starts at 5 and it goes till 7, at which time we'll have our Bible study right down there in the gym. till 8 o'clock. The meal is free. I'm just asking you to show up. You may not be comfortable then talking to those you never met, but surely you could make them welcome. But you can also saturate this event with your prayers and this church body with your prayers this very week as we prepare for our outreach event. Allow the Holy Spirit then to open a door for a conversation. You can support your church this week with your presence and be that important part that you are, and who also seeks to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs God's salvation. They need His healing and they need deliverance. And understand that our world is full of people like the woman at the well. It's full of people like Mary Magdalene. And it's full of people just like Levi. And some of them are your neighbors, your co-workers, and your family members. All needing our love and our compassion and our Jesus. So this morning, we must decide, do we go right on by the Levites that we encounter from this day forward? Or do we desire to do our best to invite them to follow us as we follow Jesus? Do we really have room at our table for the woman at the well and for Mary Magdalene? Listen, this is hard, but we have to hear this morning. Are we more afraid that our spirituality will be infected by their sin? Or do we really have the understanding that through the power, Brandon, of the Holy Spirit, we may be the very means by which they are redeemed and freed for a life of abundant living? So we are being challenged this very week. Will we pass the test? Will we pass the test? Or will the Lord have to look for another? I personally believe He's called us and anointed us for this hour. And I, for one, do not want to miss out in fulfilling His purpose in my life and in the purpose in this church. So, as I'm closing, let's begin now to begin praying for Wednesday evening and do what this church family is known for, and that is we love people and we never give up on people. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I just thank You. I thank You for what You've done in our hearts this very day. And Lord, we just praise You now. We're going to go from this house praising You and drinking of the joy. And so, Lord, I thank You that we are hungry and we are thirsty for more of You. And Lord, we want to go out and be that salt and that light that You have called us to be. And not walk in fear, not afraid of being infected by whatever is out there. But Lord, we thank You that we can be contagious. We can be contagious. Your Spirit can touch those around us and make them hungry for what we have. So Lord, I thank You now for this body of people. You've called us for this hour. Thank You for what You've done today in ministering to our hearts and to our spirits today. Lord, bring us back Wednesday night, Lord, as we have this outreach. I thank You now for an influx of souls into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.